Blame, man, and Levi. Three people who encounter Jesus one by one, as Melanie was saying. One by one. I think it's a great passage. When Dan offered me a few passages, this was the one, this was the section of what I thought just so fitted. Three people who need to be transformed, looking for restoration, find hope. Now, I don't know, you might remember as a child, all the children were out, going to that firework display maybe when you were young. And, you know, the awe of that moment, I remember just walking to, when there was a public display in the school and a big bonfire there, and we wait for the fireworks and, you know, something spectacular happened that night. It was noisy, it was bright, there were lots of oohs and ahs. And on the way home, we had an excited conversation with my parents about how wonderful that evening was. It's a bit like this in what we've been reading about in Mark. You've studied in the last few sections up to today. And now today, that display is going off, isn't it? That display of kingdom activity, that those fireworks are lighting up the sky. People are going, wow, ooh, ah, what's going on? This is incredible. The word is out on the street. The good news is unfolding. The whole town is turning up. They're packing wherever Jesus goes. They are filling the space. Everybody is looking for Jesus. And if they weren't there when it happened, then they'll be gossiping it. They'll be hearing about it in the queue for bread, in the market, maybe in the booth to pay their taxes, in the queue to pay the taxes. Maybe somewhere on the street, their neighbours and their friends, they'll be going, have you heard? Have you seen? Were you there? Did you know the rabbi is in town? Wouldn't it be amazing to have been living in those days and to be in those few villages around the Sea of Galilee, around Capernaum, around that area? It sounds a bit like revival, doesn't it? Sounds a bit like the kingdom coming in quite a dramatic and inspiring way. So we've got three encounters in this story, three people who are talked about. In fact, this is in three Gospels as well, interestingly, the same sequence of events. So that must be significant, even of itself. Three people with unmet needs, three stories with a painful and a difficult background. I'm sure, you know, we've all got stories and background. No, we've all got stuff we're ashamed of, probably. We've all got stuff we wish we could rewrite, have done differently. We all regret maybe some decisions we made. Maybe we just wish our circumstances had turned out better. Maybe we've had some unfortunate moments. We're all, I think, in some ways, as these three people are, looking for breakthrough, maybe a new beginning, a fresh start in some ways. Quite often we get stuck in life, don't we? We find something that we just can't move beyond. And as Melanie was sharing, you know, people who we see, someone said to me the other day, you know, about that bereavement journey course, I've got someone who was bereaved 50 years ago, but they're stuck. 50 years of not getting over that grief, they're stuck somewhere. Would they be able to come? Yeah, of course they would. Lots of people were having to navigate stuff and circumstances without perhaps really understanding what the true answer is to their deepest needs. And we're going to see some of that in these passages. But hope is rising. There's a man, a rabbi, who has some remarkable power and authority, and he's in the neighborhood. And I bet they're probably wondering, if only I could somehow make contact, if only I were there, if only I'd been in that place when he was doing stuff. Let's look at the first one, the leper. Leprosy is a pretty horrible disease. I must admit, when you come at leprosy, perhaps you think of it as a disease of the Middle Ages or the past or history. In fact, it's still prevalent in places in Africa, in India, Nepal. The leprosy mission is still active, still needs support, still doing a great work. But it's a horrible condition. It starts with your skin changing, the pigmentation in your skin. So people begin to recognize as soon as that starts happening, something's going on. And of course, then it begins to dull your nerve ends, you lose sensation, you get deformation, particularly in the hands and the feet. And then, of course, you start hurting yourself without realizing it because you don't have a pain sensation. And you can put your hand in a flame and not realize you're doing it. It's horrible. And Leviticus 13 and 14 set out a whole load of regulations that this man with leprosy would have well known. And if you want to just turn, I'll just read out in Leviticus 13, verse 45. The person with such infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. I mean, what a horrible situation to find yourself in. What a horrible situation for somebody to have that diagnosis, because there's the shame of the disease, but then there's the isolation, the loneliness, the exclusion, the banishment, and they just can't take part in anything in society. They can't go to the temple. They can't be seen in the marketplace. Their family and their friends don't want to know them, and they've got to shout this out, unclean, unclean, wherever they go. And, you know, it may not be leprosy in Reading that we encounter, but there are a lot of people who feel that deep sense of shame, who are on the edges of society, who are marginalized, who feel lost, completely lost, left out, left behind, lonely, who are just lacking an encounter. And of course, that's what happens, isn't it? Verse 41, the man with leprosy came to him, Jesus, and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, what a question, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You see the faith in, he's probably heard, hasn't he? Just like I was saying, he's probably been on the edge of the crowd. In fact, he'd been right at the back because no, he couldn't get near enough. Somehow he's heard the story. Somehow he's got to hear that this man, might be able to be the answer, might be able to bring him. And Jesus, filled with compassion, just in those few words there, you see Jesus deeply moved, reached out his hand and touched the man. Now, of course, touch. People thought that the disease was going to spread by the touch. In fact, that's not what happens with leprosy. Actually, you don't get the disease by touch. It's in droplets. It's a bacteria that's in droplets. And actually, you need a long exposure to those droplets for it to build up in your body. But somehow, Jesus broke all the norms. He broke through those rules and regulations, and he touched the man. And you can just probably imagine the gasps in the crowd and the people around him going, But you're a rabbi, you're a teacher, you know the law. What are you doing? You're breaking all the social norms. You're crossing the divide. You're stepping out. And Jesus says, I am willing. I am willing, he says. Be clean. There goes the word of God in the name of Jesus. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Yeah, amazing. Amazing. Breakthrough comes when the leper meets Jesus. But the leper had to ask, didn't he? You have to be in a place where you want to say, I need help. I need help. Sometimes people actually don't realize what help it is that they really need. And the outcome, of course, was transformation. I mean, he was able to go it seems then he didn't follow the instruction that Jesus gave him. Now, Jesus here was actually honouring the law, because the law required him to go and get a certificate from the priest to say, I'm clean, and to prove that he was no longer carrying the leprosy. That was Jesus' instruction. He wanted him to follow that sequence. But presumably people could somehow see he no longer had that skin tone. His hands were straight. He could walk. He could redress himself. And the news gets out. The news is spread. He is clean. That's transformation. That's real restoration. That's hope singing and dancing, isn't it? Let's come to the lame man. There's so many. This is sort of that classic story, isn't it? We all know this story so well. I could have chosen 1,000 pictures to portray this. A lame man, that is, he's paralyzed, so a paralytic. He can't walk for some reason. His body is broken, presumably somewhere maybe in the spine. Maybe he's had a spinal cord injury. Maybe he's broken his back in some way. But we can all maybe think of people who are broken in some way or other. Something has come into their life, whether this was from birth or this was an event that has broken them. Melanie mentioned domestic violence and abuse. There are so many mothers, young mothers, who come to Reading, who are flee their circumstances. They come to Reading as a town of sanctuary. So many ladies we've met from London, and they turn up in a place like the one you've just seen, and they're given nothing. They literally are given the flat with no flooring, no white goods, and no curtains, and no privacy. And if you're fleeing domestic violence or abuse, you don't want to be on the ground floor without curtains, do you? You want privacy. You want to escape. You don't want someone looking in that room on you. And that is the reality for so many people. And because of that trauma they brought with them, just trying to find those goods and navigate a new town with no friends and no support, they're trying to process all that as well as sort out all these practical issues in their life. So many people stuck with brokenness. Maybe it's debt, maybe it's grief, maybe it's a broken mind. But here we are. Whatever the circumstances, the issue here is that four people and this guy thought it was worth the effort and the struggle and to take this lame man to Jesus. Now, maybe they too had heard, maybe they had seen the results for other people, but they were motivated enough and they did everything they could. They knew exactly what their friend needed and they took him to Jesus. And what's then interesting is, and maybe this picture gives a little bit of a flow, you can't really tell. There is dust in the air. I mean, you could imagine this story a little bit. Having put my foot through a loft into my own bedroom when I was a kid, and having created all the mess that created and then had to put it back. Destroying a roof made of straw and mud and and branches, that wouldn't have been easy, and that would have created an awful mess as well. And yet I kind of get the sense Jesus is just calm in that. He's not taken by surprise or troubled by the mess, because the reality is a lot of us have pretty messy lives, don't we? We're bringing mess with us. We have mess we wish we could leave behind at times. And we meet lots of people where, it's no longer that simple food prescription. Just give me food and I can get on with life. Actually, the lives are very complex and truly, truly messy. So I guess the question to us all is just how messy are we prepared? How much are we prepared to reconfigure our homes or allow our, the proverbial breakthrough actually to be through our ceiling, through our roof? And put up with the mess that might come by allowing people into our lives. But it doesn't trouble Jesus. It doesn't trouble him at all. And what's the outcome? Well, let's just go back to those few words there in chapter 2. Since they couldn't get him to Jesus, They could not get to Jesus because of the crowd. They made an opening in the roof, and after digging through it, lowered him through on the mat that the paralyzed man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." That wasn't what he was expecting. That wasn't what he went for. I think in that moment, kind of, not only is there horror in the Levitical police, the law keepers looking on, but probably great surprise. But Jesus could see that deeper need. Jesus could see what that man really, really needed. And then, of course, he addresses the whole issue of people's concerns about blasphemy going on here. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus immediately knew in his spirit what people were thinking in their hearts. And he said, "Well, why are you thinking these things? Which is it easier? Say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to get up, take up your mat and walk." Wow. "But so that you may know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." And he got up, took his mat and walked out. To the amazement of everyone, of course, there would be, wouldn't they? There would be. But what I love about this story is also, when this guy had physical health, poor health, his poor physical health must have affected his mental sense of well-being as well. If you're not able to participate in what everybody else is, you're reliant on people to look after you. And yet, even in the midst of all that, the first thing Jesus does is meet his spiritual need. And as Melanie alluded to, actually one of the big breakthroughs for us in parish nursing joining us, and our understanding is that, you know, we were meeting people's physical needs, but we were seeing time and time again, actually behind their physical needs for the curtain rail or the carpet was a deeper health need. So often people were being driven to need this because their well-being or their physical well-being was poor. But actually, with parish nurse ministries as well, we're seeing the ability of a nurse, not paid and employed by the NHS, but the nurse is able to get alongside and pray with people. And Melanie just has so many opportunities all the time to pray with people and to provide that holistic care. And this is transformational for the charity, I think, and for our perception of what we really need to be doing as a community, as a church, as a charity, is to offer this holistic care, just as Jesus is offering it here. And the reason he can offer it is not just because he's got power, but because he's got authority. Got authority, ultimate authority. We were listening to a speaker recently who described that difference as being, you know, it's the authority invested in a 5'5" rugby referee who can send off a 6'6", 20-stone prop. Now, the prop's got the power, but the ref has the authority. The authority to wave his card and send him off. Jesus had the authority to deal with that man's sin once and for all. That was his deepest need. Transformation, restoration, and hope. And let's just deal with the final person, Levi. Levi. Now, again, this is quite interesting. I really, really realised this in its fullness. I always thought Levi was connected with Matthew. And then actually in studying this in more fully, you realise actually Levi is the St. Matthew that we all know so well. And you begin to see actually what a strategic thing this was Jesus was doing in this man's life. How there was this 180 degree turnaround and redemption in his story. And if you know anything about Matthew, he started as a tax collector, presumably, and maybe Jesus renamed him because, just like he had a habit of doing, didn't he? Matthew means gift of God. Well, or gift of Yahweh. That's in the new name. Well, what Matthew did, Levi did, was to go on to be called Matthew and to not only write a gospel, but to go on to be an evangelist and an apostle in the early church. So perhaps he was a gift as much as anything to help the church grow and be established in that early time. But if you think about his background, where he came from, he was despised and seen as a collaborator. As a tax collector on behalf of the Romans, he was someone else on the edge of society. Someone else who had would have been spat on and hated, treated as a traitor, treated as a collaborator, possibly enriched himself, taken the opportunity to cheat people. But maybe again he heard the story about Jesus from those in the queue outside his booth. Maybe he heard it from those who were gossiping, passing him, because it was then, wasn't it? It was as Jesus was passing in verse 14, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Now, that sounds like pretty instant, doesn't it? Just make that snap decision. But again, I think when you dig into the history and you see what's going on in those preceding words, they'd seen the firework display going on. He's heard about what Jesus is doing in the community. He has developed a desire to escape this background that he's got, this situation. I think there's so many people who wish life could be different. I wonder if that's one of you. So many people who wish, oh, if only I could rewrite what I've become. If only I could be the person I truly want to be. But I'm trapped. I'm trapped. And maybe God had been whispering into him his ear for some time, as so often is the case. So often we find people that this isn't their first encounter with God. Actually, they had a faith when they were young. They lost it along the way. Actually, God has spoken to them in different ways. I remember Sally Ann, in your story, you reached out to God, didn't you? You cried out to God in the early, you know, you didn't know where to find him. Maybe he was in that same situation at times. And breakthrough for him, perhaps, yes, was that decision to follow. But you can imagine what having that meal, a meal with all of these people in community that he'd never probably had for some time. He was welcomed and realized afresh, I am sick. Actually, what I need is this spiritual doctor, as Jesus makes clear. A life of loneliness, a life of self-centered enrichment, moves to a life that is totally transformed, totally restored, to the point where he becomes one of the 12 disciples. I mean, what a choice. What a turnaround. What an amazing decision by Jesus. So, three cameos, three stories. How does this all hang together? We've been talking a bit about what God's doing in the town. You know, and often I think of it like this. At one end, we all have the opportunity to meet people's needs. You will today, tomorrow, next week. Torch, if you like, has brought it to an opportunity, that conduit, where the church can be found and we can go and say, come on, church. Actually, if you've got a men's group, I can give you a garden shed to put up, which Carrie Woodley are putting up. Because we can pass on things to the church as well as our volunteers. We can find ways in which you can be used. And at one end, God is using people to meet needs, unmet needs. But at the other end, he's bringing together his church of many congregations across the town to work together in Jesus' name, to go across the road and offer that cup of water, to go and do likewise as Jesus, but to do it collectively, to forget our congregational names and our backgrounds and our histories and go and just do it in his name. But in the middle, he's dealing with you and me. In the middle, he's speaking with me. He is changing me. I think it's maybe at times it's about that need, but actually it's about what God's doing in my life and what he wants to do in me. He wants transformation, restoration, and hope in my life too. I'm on that journey, and he's working in me. And he's working in each one of us, one by one, if we're prepared to come to him. Whatever our background, he wants to write a new story, a new chapter, a new beginning, to restore us to wholeness, to change us to be more like him, one way or another. Recognizing and saying, I'm willing. I am willing. Willing to move on. And that's where the whole thing then is a spiritual, supernatural gift of grace, isn't it? That's what's going on in the midst of this. That's why we pray together. And that's why I'd just like to finish with a prayer and just invite you in this moment to stop for a moment, because it's all about Jesus. Jesus has the authority to change absolutely anything. There's nothing beyond his reach, as we've seen. So let's just stop for a moment and let's just take a few moments just to mull over maybe what is Jesus saying to me this morning? And maybe there is one person that comes to your mind who desperately needs Jesus in their life, desperately wants to make a fresh start, to pick up their mat. Maybe that's even you. Maybe there's a lostness, a weariness. Maybe there's healing needed. Maybe there's someone that you need to help find Jesus, and you're going to have to get messy to allow that to happen. Lord, in your divine mercy, please come and meet with me and my friend in our time of need. Lord, we pray, bring transformation by the power of your name, restoration, to the glory of your name, hope to the nations in our town, to each one of us here today. Lord, we know you are the answer. You change everything. You make it all possible. It is in the name of Jesus that we can claim these things. So we thank you. Lord, send your supernatural gift of grace to each one of us here today. We welcome you and we say yes and amen to all that you are doing. Amen.